Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for All Saints' Day comes from our first reading of Revelation chapter 7. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Thus far the text. There they are in heaven. It's a beautiful sight. Really it is. A great multitude that no one can count. All the saints who from their labors rest. People from every tribe throughout the whole world. People from every single nation that has ever existed. People who have spoken every single language ever uttered, all these people surrounding the throne. There they are, standing before the Lamb who was slain for their sin, to forgive them, to save them, to rescue them from all evil. And they praise him. Day and night they praise him, waving palm branches of victory, just like on Palm Sunday, when all the people held palm branches and yelled, "Hosanna, save us now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." They do all of this because salvation belongs to him and him alone. To Jesus, to the Lamb, salvation and blessing and glory and wisdom and might. This is the scene that John gets to see with his very own eyes up there in heaven, an experience as if he were really actually a part of it. And this is the very scene right now as we speak in heaven as well. Think about it. All of those saints, those who were sinners, yet whose robes have been washed white in the blood of the Lamb, all those saints, too many to count, are before the throne. Your grandpa is there, standing right next to St. Peter. And your wife is there too, singing alongside of St. Mary. And your son, the one who died far too early because of that horrible accident or terrible disease, or the one who died before she was even born, they're there too. Surrounding the throne of God, along with all those infant martyrs who were killed in Bethlehem at the hand of evil Herod. It's almost too mesmerizing to imagine something so wonderful, something that's beyond our understanding, and yet what comfort it brings to us, even when tears moisten our eyes as we mourn their passing. The comfort's real. It really and truly is real. And there's joy as well. Not necessarily happiness, but joy. We're not glad that our loved ones have died, but we are joyful that they now have the fullness of what Jesus and his cross accomplished for them. So perhaps there is a little bit of happiness that comes along with that joy, but also a little bit of lingering sorrow too. But theirs is the victory over sin and death and the devil. The victory promised by Christ, accomplished through his death and his resurrection and passion and his ascension, given to them in time and space, here on earth in word and water and bread and wine, and now fully given to them, received in heaven above. And so, yes, this brings us joy on this All Saints' Day. Maybe even a couple tears of joy, as we know that we have to be here without them. They no longer, though, have to suffer with the wages of sin. They no longer have anguish or sorrow or despair. They're no longer afraid or scared. They're not hungry or thirsty or anxious or depressed. They no longer have to deal with the disease that brought about so much pain in their lives, They no longer have to hear the temptations of the devil whispered into their ears, saying that the gospel isn't for them, that Christ Jesus isn't for them, because there he is, right there in front of their eyes. And they sing praises to him everlasting. What a wonderful gift they now have. What joy it does bring to us, the church militant, to know that the church triumphant has what was always promised to them. If only we were included in it. If only we were one of them. And that's part of what's so depressing for those of us still living on this earth. We're separated from the ones that we love. Yes, we will see them once again. Yes, we will enjoy what they now enjoy, but what about now? What about today? What comfort do we have? We who still have to deal with sin and death and the devil. We who seem to be separated away from that church in heaven by a chasm that's too far for us to cross. Do we just sit and wait? Is that all that there is for us? Just abide our time until our Lord takes us home with him. Is there anything more for us? Anything more that God gives to his church militant here on earth? The unimaginable thing about Jesus is what he does, what he accomplishes, what he actually gives to his church. And these are the things that logic and reason can't comprehend, because they're the weird things that are outside of us. They're the 1 + 1 + 1 = 3, 1 things of the Trinity. Things beyond our fallen fleshly understanding. They're the things of bread that is still bread, but it's the body of our Lord. And wine that's still wine, but it's the blood of our Lord shed for us. They're the things of baptism. It washes away sin, buries us deep into the tomb with Jesus, only to be raised in newness of life as he burst forth from the grave. They're the things that are too irrational to be real, and yet they are real because God says so. His word creates our reality, just like it created every single thing in the entire universe. And it doesn't matter if we don't get it. It doesn't matter if we can't fully comprehend it. It doesn't matter if our feelings and our emotions tell us different. All of these things are true because God promises that they are true. And so they are true. True for you and for me and for the entire church. And so we sit here on earth, and everything screams at us and tells us that there's a giant chasm, a separation between us and God. And by faith, we know that that's not true, but our intellect and our emotions want to tell us something different. But there is no separation with God. We have what the church triumphant has. We have Jesus right here and right now. He gives himself to us. And here I want to make sure that you understand what I'm saying, so if you've slipped away into a daydream, come back. You are one with Christ. That is what his supper gives you. The very supper that you're about to receive, it gives that to you, to the church, to Christ's body. No separation, no relationship, only true communion and true unity, a oneness unlike anything else in all of creation. Here you partake of the foretaste of the feast to come, a feast of Christ's body broken for you, a feast of his blood poured out for you. And this feast makes you one with God and one with each other. It unifies the church as his body with Christ Jesus as his head. No separation, just communion and unity. what the church triumphant has, so too does the church militant. That's why the liturgy that we say and we sing and pray together is so amazing. We get to sing, we just sang, and this is the feast, the very song that the saints in heaven sing before the throne of God. Their words are our words. Their song is our song. But it's not just that we copy their words. Jesus unifies his church. And not just the church here on earth, but the church in heaven as well. The church is not separated. There are not two different churches. There's one church, the body of Christ. It doesn't matter where the church is, it matters where Jesus is. And if Jesus is here, which he really and truly is, and if he is in heaven with all the saints who have died in the faith, and if it's his presence that makes the church one with him, then it also makes it one with itself. The saints in heaven are one with the saints on earth, one with the very saints here at Wheat Ridge Evangelical Lutheran Church. And how is that possible? Because Christ our Lord says it is. Notice something else. We kneel, receiving the gift of Jesus in bread and wine, body and blood. Here we are unified with God and unified with each other, with the church. But this circle of the communion rail doesn't end here and end over there. It continues in a perfect, unbroken circle. On the other side, the side that we can't see, the side that doesn't exist to a rational logic and human understanding, the side that can only know of this by faith, on that side stands the church triumphant. All those saints who from their labors rest, all those saints who have died in the faith, all those saints who wave those palm branches of victory before the throne, from Adam and Eve to all those who have passed away into our Father's loving arms, even up to yesterday. Your husband or your wife, your mom and dad, your grandparents and your children, your friends and your neighbors. You are united with all of them, made one with all of them, because you and they are the church, brought together by the body and blood of your Savior. As surely as you commune with God, as surely as you commune with the person who kneels next to you, as surely as you commune with Christians across the globe, you commune with those dearly departed saints in heaven. What an amazing gift this supper is. And none of it is this way because I say it is. None of it is true because it sounds nice and it brings us a little bit of pretend comfort. All of it is true because our Lord promised it, and our Lord gives it, and our Lord grants it. We are the church, triumphant and militant, not two but one. All of us wearing that dripping, wet, white robe of baptism into Jesus, one in him, one in faith, one in unity, all of us forgiven for the sake of Christ, all of us given life everlasting for the sake of Christ, all of us given victory over sin and death and the devil for the sake of Christ, all of us saints for the sake of Christ. Today we celebrate All Saints' Day, of which you are included. Saints, every single last one of you. Saints in heaven, and saints on earth. Saints in Christ because he makes us to be so. Saints united as one in him because he promises it to be true, and then he makes real the very thing that he promises. Blessed All Saints' Day to you. In the name of Jesus.